From way back in July, we've been following the story of the Hebrew people. Stories of some of the Old Testament greats and their journey with God. There were stories where people stood firm in the relationship with God, and then stories where people seemed to wander away. Stories where people did things that brought honor to God, and stories that where people did completely the opposite. We heard about the struggle between Jacob and Esau, and then later Jacob wrestling with God. We heard the story of Jacob's sons, so filled with jealousy that they willingly sold their brother Joseph to some people who were passing by. We heard about Joseph's story. First unjustly accused and thrown into prison in Egypt, only later to be released to become the second most powerful person in Egypt as he helped the people navigate through a drought and a famine. We heard about how some 400 years later, Joseph's descendants, how they were treated harshly in Egypt after the Pharaoh had forgotten who Joseph was and the people were put into slavery. The people cried out to God to save them. And then we heard how Moses was called by God to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It's been quite a story. And last week we took a pause in the story for Thanksgiving. And it was important that we do that, that we focus on Thanksgiving last week so that just have a time where we think about the things that God has given us and how we are thankful for God's blessing. But in doing that last week, we missed an important story, important part of the story for the people of Israel. So I decided that this week we would double back and have the reading, the Old Testament reading, that should have been on last week. And I want us to be focusing on that reading today. The story of the golden calf. I want us to spend some time with that story, opening ourselves to what God might be wanting to say to us through it. And I want to use as a title today, The Golden Calf in Disguise. As we always do, we begin by looking at the context. And it's important to remind ourselves that where we are in our story today, or at least up to the time we're at our story today, things have been looking pretty good for the people of Israel. I mean, think back to some of the stories the past few weeks. There were times when the people, the Hebrew people, were sounding pretty desperate. Even after they were allowed to leave Egypt, there were times when they were second-guessing whether they should have even left. When they got to the Red Sea and they saw the Egyptians coming after them and the sea was before them, they felt desperate. Later on, when there was no food for the people, they were desperate. Later on from there, when the people were thirsty, they were desperate. As far as the people were concerned, they faced some very desperate times. And yet each time, God came through for the people. God opened up the Red Sea from before them. God gave them manna from heaven and meat in the evenings. God directed Moses to strike a rock with his staff, and water came from the rock. By the time we get to our story today, things have been looking far more encouraging for the people. And God has been leading the people with a pillar of cloud during the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And to cap it all off, God has even revealed himself to the people in the giving of some laws to the people. Back in chapter 20 of Exodus, it talks about God giving his commandments to the people so that they would know what it meant to be living in right relationship with God and right relationship with the people around them. Things have been looking up for the people of Israel. But by the time we get to our passage today, things begin to change. You see, the people are starting to get restless. As far as they are concerned, they are Moses is spending far too much time away from them. Now, just to backtrack for a moment, it's important for us to note where Moses was and why he was there. You see, Moses had gone up Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, to meet with God. And at first, the people were quite content that he be the one to go there. That's, in fact, what they wanted. They wanted God to be meeting with Moses and not to be meeting with them. Back in Exodus chapter 19, God wanted to meet with the people. But the people were afraid of God, and they wanted an intermediary. So they were content to have Moses be that intermediary. But as far as the people were concerned, Moses was taking too long. He was spending too much time with God. By now, he'd been away from the people for 40 days. As far as they were concerned, he should have been back much sooner. And because he was taking too long, they go to Aaron and say this in verse 1. Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Now, there's a few things that I think that are important, I think that we need to be considering about in our passage today. The first thing I'd like us to do is to reflect on the reasoning behind the request of the people of Israel. I think there's more to it than simply the fact that the people were tired of waiting for Moses. I believe that there were some other things that were going on as well. What was it that the people of Israel were asking for? Well, our first response might be that they wanted a God they could see. Verse 1, come make us gods who will go before us. Despite the fact that they had that pillar of cloud during the daytime and the pillar of fire at night, we could assume that the people wanted God to be more visible. God to be more tangible. They wanted something right before them that they could say, this right here is God. But is that really what they're saying? Remember, previously they were quite content with Moses being the intermediary. They were quite content to have Moses be the one to climb the mountain, and Moses only to be the one to meet with God. So I don't think this is as much about them just having a God they could see. If God had descended from the mountain to reveal himself directly to the people, I believe they would have shrunk back in fear. They would have done anything to shield themselves from God. This wasn't about having a God they could see. No, I think it's about something different. When we think about the golden calf that Aaron fashioned out of the jewelry that was given to him, what do we notice? Well, one of the things we notice is the fact that the calf wouldn't have been able to move. That's obvious, isn't it? I mean, it was made out of gold. But I think that's just the point. Aaron made a golden calf, something that didn't move. One that was entirely predictable. No hidden surprises with it. The people wanted something they could count on. And I believe they wanted something they could control. And I think by extension, they're looking for something that would leave them feeling comfortable. One that they could count on, but wouldn't bring any challenge to them. With an inanimate object, they had it made. The God could be there for them when it was convenient. And they could turn themselves from the sight of it whenever it wasn't convenient. The golden calf wasn't ever going to challenge them. It would just stand there looking nice and shiny. With a golden calf as their God, they'd have a God there on their terms. And once the golden calf had been made, we're told in verse 4, the people said, "These are your gods, Israel." And with that declaration, sacrifices were made to the God, and the people started to celebrate. It leads us to the first few questions that I want us to reflect on today. You know, it strikes me that the people wanted a domesticated God. Rather than the people being formed and continually reshaped by God, they wanted God to be formed and shaped by them. So I want to ask you, in what way do you want God to fit your expectations or your desires rather than the other way around? To what extent do you turn towards God at particular times and then away from God at other times? And what common factors do you notice in your life at those times when your back is towards Him? Let's keep on going. I want us to spend some time reflecting on the action of Aaron, the one who partners with the people and makes the golden calf for them. Now, for the sake of those of you who may be new to church or perhaps not as familiar with this biblical story, let me just fill you in on who Aaron is. Aaron is Moses' brother. Now, Aaron was kind of helping Moses out when Moses was trying to deal with the Pharaoh in negotiating to get the release of the people. And here, Aaron has been left in charge by Moses. Really, Aaron is Moses' right-hand man. So when it says in verse 1, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us." For all intents and purposes, they went to the right person. They went to the one person who could fulfill their request. But I wonder what was going on inside of Aaron when the people came. And when the people came, was Aaron also looking for some kind of God replacement? Was he looking for something else to bow down to? I'm not so sure he was. As I read and reflect on the passage, the sense I get is that while the people who approached Aaron seemed to be looking for a God replacement, Aaron, perhaps, was trying to make it possible to have kind of like a God focus before them. Those of you who participate in our Compline service each week, you'll know that I light a candle. And that candle is not to say this is God, but the candle is a reminder of Jesus being the light of the world. And so it's to help us focus and to remind ourselves that Jesus' presence is amongst us. I wonder if Aaron was doing something like that. While the people looked at the golden calf and said in verse 4, "These are your gods, Israel," Aaron said nothing like that. Instead, we see in verse 5, it says, when Aaron saw this, when he saw what the people had done in doing the sacrifices and things, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." And I think it's important for us to focus on the last two words in that verse there, "the Lord." Because in looking at other translations, we have those words being translated into Jehovah or Yahweh. Those are the words that the people used to identify the one and only God who created them and who rescued them from the land of Egypt. I'm not so sure Aaron is looking for some kind of God replacement or God alternative. While I believe the people of Israel were looking for God on their terms, one they could control, one that was always predictable, I'm not so sure that's what Aaron's intention was when he made the golden calf. While the people may have forgotten, I'm not so sure Aaron would have already forgotten the commandments that God had given to his brother Moses, that Moses had recently delivered to the people. The first one being, you shall have no other gods before me. Second one, you shall have no graven image. I think Aaron very likely would have remembered those laws. And yet, I think at this point it's crucial, while it may not have been Aaron's initial intention to do so, I believe Aaron's action allowed a false god to kind of sneak in the back door. By creating the calf, it was as though a god crept in completely in disguise and captured the attention of the people. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got to say, when I look at this story, I find myself thinking, that would never be me. I would never create something or grab hold of some kind of object and believe that I had God right there. I'm not one who easily bows down. When I'm in church, I don't bow at the cross. I don't bow at the altar. Because I don't think of God as being any more present in either of those two things than God is anywhere else. I've spoken before how I readily see the blurring of the lines between the sacred and the secular. I'm not one to easily bow down. And so in some way, I don't find it all that easy to relate to this. Perhaps the same is true of you. And yet I can't get past the point that Aaron allowed a false god to slip in, almost unnoticed by him. Not only was Aaron Moses' brother, but he was also a priest, recently appointed by God to be a priest for the people. Aaron and his descendants after him were going to be priests for the people. You'd have thought that just after being appointed by God to be a priest, Aaron would have known better. That he would not so easily have wandered off track. But I think what this shows us is that nobody is immune. Any one of us can wander away. Any one of us can let things slide. And before we know it, we're allowing something or someone to take God's place. We're allowing into our lives a golden calf in disguise. So what are some of the golden calves that have crept into our lives? What are the golden calves that come to us in some form of disguise that we haven't even realized their place amongst us? I'm going to ask you, what have you allowed to capture your attention to such an extent that your eyes have shifted from Jesus? For some of us, money has become that which has captured our attention. We are driven to accumulate it. We do what we can to make more of it. And sometimes, even if we can't make enough of it, we'll spend some money in the hope that we might win big, so we won't have to worry about money again. For some of us, we don't make money, but it seems to make us. Gives us a sense of self-worth. It fuels many of our desires, many of our choices. It enables us to purchase more stuff. Getting that next thing that we just have to have. For others, spending doesn't come easily. Instead, it's the saving of money that drives them to the extent that they're tight-fisted when they're presented with opportunities to live generously. Sure, some of us may give money away, but often it's only with the leftovers. After we've spent money on the things that we want, things we need. For many people, money has become a golden calf in disguise. For others, work has become their driving focus. The desire to succeed, the desire to be admired in the work world. Sometimes the drive we display in our lives is fueled simply by our desire to feel good about ourselves. The number of families that have suffered due to one or more people in the family allowing work to be front and center. For more people, work and busyness has become a golden calf in disguise. For others, family rises to the forefront. Sometimes the focus on family pushes God to the side. As we give our children all that they want, get them involved in countless activities. We don't always model to our children what relationship with God looks like. And we wonder why they wander away. For others, politics has become their golden calf. And more specifically, aligning themselves with any one political party. And I think I'm seeing more and more of this recently, certainly in the U.S., but even also in Canada. People aligning themselves with a political party or a political leader, that they are unable to see the faults of their party or their leader. Some people have no problem seeing the faults in the other parties, the other leaders, but when it comes to their own, all the faults just seem to disappear. You know, over the years, I think I've probably voted for every mainline party in Canada at one point or another. And if there's anybody right now who, just after hearing me say that, who is stunned that I just admitted that I voted for blank party, what you can fill in the blank yourself, then it might be worth you reflecting whether there might be in you a golden calf in disguise. I want to say right now, God is not a card-carrying member of the PCs or the UCP of Alberta, nor is God a card-carrying member of the Liberals or the NDP. Any one of us that thinks that God thinks exactly the way we think when it comes to politics is in for a big surprise. There are some good things in each of the parties, and there are some things that need to be changed. Our political parties aren't to be shaping us. Our relationship with Jesus is to be shaping us, which in turn should be shaping our politics. You know, I've heard people say that politics and religion don't mix. Well, I want to say I don't believe that for a second. Our faith has to be shaping our politics. It can't be the other way around. Work, money, family, politics, anything that narrows our focus towards it and takes our attention away from Jesus, anything that takes us away from a deep desire to be shaped more and more by Jesus. That is what is our golden calf in disguise. Now, perhaps one of the examples I've given just now rings true for you. Perhaps your golden calf is something different. Well, it's really for you to work out, you to wrestle with. Each of us needs to spend some time in prayer with God, asking God to reveal to us our golden calf. And to help in the reflections, I want to just ask a couple of questions here. In what way have you allowed work, money, politics, family, or some other thing to become for you a golden calf in disguise? What changes is God calling you to make so that your attention might be drawn towards God rather than towards the golden calf? You know, one of the wonderful things from our story today is what happened at the end of the passage. At first it said that God was angry with the people and he was ready to mete out punishment towards them. But in the end, we see what we often see when it comes to God. In the end, we see God's grace. In verse 14 it says, "Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." May that be an encouragement for us this day, that God is gracious towards us, that his love and his mercy prevails. May that love and mercy lead us to examine our lives and the priorities that we hold on to. May we take steps to uncover the golden calves from before us, that we might then set our eyes and our lives more and more upon Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we recognize that we don't always keep you front and center in our lives. Sometimes without even thinking about it, we've allowed things to kind of creep in the back door and divert our attention from you. So Lord, we want to just confess that to you now. Lord, we want to be made right with you. We want you to help us to shift our priorities, shift our focus, that we might truly focus on your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we do thank you for your incredible grace that you continually pour out upon us. Help us to receive that grace and have that grace change our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.